So our first question we have, it seems very relevant for this conference. Should we continue to call ourselves pro-life when people like the president call themselves pro-life, but give exceptions for abortion and refuse to take action ending abortion? But many of you have considered this, so.
To my, us as individuals or as the church? The question, you think. Was it referring to us as individuals being pro-life?
Or we in general?
I would probably say, the church and the individuals in the church that make up the body.
That's a question that you can answer.
No, we haven't had a pro-life presidential candidate. I can't remember. I mean, someone that was really pro-life in all circumstances, including, what are the two exceptions people always take? Rape and incest.
Mm-hmm.
There's a great video if you do a search on YouTube. Vody Baucom. If you did Vody Baucom, rape and incest. He adopted a child that was the byproduct of rape and one that was a byproduct of incest. And he talks about those adoptions they went through, and he says at the end, "I'm not comfortable with the idea of someone telling me that two of my own children should not have been born." It's a terrible thing. It's awful. Rape, I believe, is a capital crime. I think people that are guilty of that should be executed for it. But however, that child is conceived, that child is innocent. And Baucom talks about the girl that had been raped sitting in an abortion clinic waiting room, and then she suddenly had the thought, this child is not guilty of anything. Why would I destroy this child? And so she got up and left and gave it up for adoption, and they adopted that baby. So, yeah, should we call ourselves pro-life if we make exceptions? No, we're not really pro-life then.
Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, I think, is a good passage to take people to when they give that line of argument that we need to provide an exception. And Proverbs 24:16 says, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin." And so, obviously, as you said, dear brother, rape is a heinous sin. And the person who did that, indeed, it ought to be a capital offense. And after due process, those who committed that sin, that man ought to be executed. But that being said, the little baby, and it is rare for women to conceive in rape, but it does occur. But that little baby is not responsible for that and should not be executed for the sins of the father. About the whole matter of the political aspect, we do thank the Lord for those who are willing to say life begins at conception. And we pray that they will be more consistent. I am thankful that we do have a president, even though he reminds me a lot of King Nebuchadnezzar and King Cyrus. I would love to see President Trump converted. But I am thankful for the stance that he has taken and the steps he has taken that were defending life in the womb, even though there are those inconsistencies. And we just pray that the Lord will open his eyes and he will be more consistent.
Now, to insert myself into this discussion, I have heard the term used for the pro-life movement, and particularly a lot of the non-profit organizations that have been created around it, as Big Baby, and how that has really taken a goal of eliminating abortion and has actually turned it into a industry that has, you know, of course, man corrupts everything that he gets his hands into. Wow, now I had a direction that I was going with that. I guess purporting the idea of the sanctity of life that we have, as Patrick just mentioned, since we've lost the idea that life begins at conception, we have now just, we've really destroyed the argument that a lot of people had in the church, that rightful calling.
The fact of the matter is we already have a constitution which, if it was believed and upheld, would outlaw abortion anyway.
That's exactly right.
If we just had someone that actually believed what it says, that, mm-hmm. that every human being has a right to life. I mean, the U.S. Senate did a study about when life begins, and they published their findings, and they said from the moment of conception, it is a child that is alive, it has a unique DNA signature, a unique fingerprint, this is a life that is separate from the mother. They said that. And you would think that that would have some impact on someone, but the fact is, if someone actually did uphold what the Constitution says and quit trying to find stuff in the penumbras of the Constitution, have you ever heard they found the right to an abortion in the penumbras. You know what penumbras means? It means when there's a total solar eclipse and the moon is in front of the sun, you see the little flares coming from outside. That's the penumbras of the Constitution, i.e. it doesn't exist.
Right.
That's the problem. They found the right to an abortion in the penumbras and in the fog on the outside of it, but the fact is it still says every citizen of this country has the right to what?
Life.
Yeah. So all we would need is someone who says, you guys that think this document is a living document, you don't look at your Supreme Court majority opinions as living documents, do you? Of course not. No one can actually live that way. The fact is language means something, and if we had someone that actually believed the Constitution, it would be outlawed in an instant.
Yeah.
What we need is a president that would, as soon as he gets in office, would sign an executive order closing every abortion clinic in this country and putting every one of their employees in prison to be tried for murder. That's what should happen.
Yeah.
Now, I that reminded me of the direction I was going. So our Constitution, whenever it was originally created, did have what is referred to as the five-thirds clause. Did I have that right? Three-fifths. Three-fifths. I had it inverted. I'm not a math major. So the three-fifths clause. So that was a clear intent, stated intent, of the framers of the Constitution to eliminate slavery, because they knew that policy would cause the South to lose its, particularly slave-owning states, to lose its power in Congress and eventually wipe out slavery. Even though some people argue it in a purported way, but that's the clear intent of the people that put that into the Constitution. Jumping off of the same question, do you think that a stepped approach is appropriate to such a serious topic?
No, I don't.
Well, I mean, it's the bottom line is, it's a human life from the moment of conception, and it needs to be protected. That being said, yes, we are thankful whenever people do anything that is moving towards that. They ought to outlaw it a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
I think we want to be thankful for the Lord awakening people, however slow and inconsistent. And we pray and cry to the Lord to deliver us from such wickedness and slowness of heart. You know, this new Supreme Court nominee, I was going to use a quote from her. She was interviewed back in 2019, And she and her husband were in the process of adopting a little guy. I think he was 3 years old at the time, from Haiti. And she and her husband found out, if I understood the story correctly, the day before her husband was to fly down to Miami to pick up the child. And they had this sort of crisis. Now that I've just found out I'm going to have a child, do I want to take on the responsibility of having this adopted child at the same time? And while, we understand that those who are consistent with Roman Catholicism do not understand the heart of the gospel, that we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus plus nothing, plus no works. And we hope and pray that Amy Coney Barrett is inconsistent with the teachings of Rome and does have a lively faith in Jesus. But that being said, what she said about this child and their decision is really an amazing thing. She said, "Well, I went for a walk and I thought and I prayed and I thought, well, it's going to be hard to have two little ones at the same time, but life is short." And she laughed. And she said, "Then I thought, what greater work can a woman do than to nurture children?" And so she said, this is one of the most important things that I could do on this earth." And that was a profound statement. And that's a biblical view of the blessing of children. And so we do pray that the Supreme Court will overturn this wicked ruling, that it will say, this ruling is not right in God's sight. And of course, as you said, it's not found in the Constitution. So we pray and we continue to cry to the Lord, and we do all that we can to minister to people, crisis pregnancy centers, and reaching out and sharing the gospel with people, and doing what we can to support women who find themselves in a crisis pregnancy situation.
I would like to open up the floor if anybody has a question. We do have a mic set up over here. I know we have some balancing issues of staying up, and Luke is going to sit there and help us with that. So if you have a question, please approach the mic, and the panel will strive to answer it. Carl, do you have any additional?
Well, I think it's dangerous to have all or nothing philosophy. We're not responsible for what everyone else does, so we do what's right, and don't compromise your own self. But you give thanks when there is in the right direction, I think. Yes. Like you said, I don't think we are happy or satisfied with that, but we're not responsible for God for everything, especially on the plane of a nation. But as far as us as believers, if we think right in our hearts and act right, that pleases the Lord. It's a sacrifice of praise to Him. Amen. So in that sense, I think we're not satisfied at all. I'm not satisfied with my own sanctification, but that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So.
Amen. We'll pause for a moment if anybody would like to step forward and ask a question. I'm sure
we just real quick. We are in agreement. I said no because I'm not in favor of championing and preaching a heartbeat bill or something like that.
Right.
We want to see the whole thing erased. But when states have done that, when they've put in place things like that have made it harder, yes, we're thankful for that. But what we really want is for the whole practice to be outlawed. I mean, heartbeat bill is fairly significant. I mean, heartbeats there like 20, 21 days. Most women don't even know they're pregnant yet.
Right.
So that almost effectively is outlawing abortion. But still, we're not praying for an incremental approach. We're praying for the whole thing to end, which is exactly. we're all agree on that.
Right.
Yes.
They're all worn out.
They've already. We told them everything you could possibly know about the subject. So.
You can tell how foggy headed we are.
Now, this anyone, including you know the younger adults, teenagers that are in the audience, you are welcome to walk forward and ask a question of the panel. I know a lot of topics were covered over these 2 days, and a lot of information was provided.
Don't be shy. Either we were thorough or we were very confusing.
I love when you just throw out something. This matter of calling and helping our children pursue their calling. And I just quickly have four aspects of that. First of all, how do you figure out what your calling is? And the first thing is, well, what do you want to do? And we have in 1 Timothy 3, for example, in the call to be an elder. If any man desires the office. And so that's the first thing. Do you desire? What do you desire to do? The second thing, what have you been gifted by God to do? Over in Ezekiel 36, there are two household names, Oholiab and Eliah. You know, everybody's familiar with those guys. And... But in Exodus 36, these two men, it says, were gifted by Almighty God as skilled craftsmen. And so what are you gifted to do? You know, what do you want to do? What are you gifted to do? And then the third thing is, are there other people who have encouraged you to pursue a certain thing? You know, if you're aspiring to be a chef and you've cooked for your family and they say, please don't cook anymore, that may be an indication. But if they say, hey, you are an incredible cook. And then the fourth thing is, what has God in his providence opened up for you to do? And I'll just tell just a real quick personal story. When I was in late grade school and early high school, I knew God had called me to be a jet fighter pilot. I get the same response every time I tell that. People laugh. I don't understand. I told this at the prison. I go and I have a prison ministry, and all the inmates, they were just rolling in the floor. You know, Johnson, a fighter pilot. I mean, evidently it's just incongruous. But I had terrible allergies. And so in the Lord's providence, I was told, look, you have to take medicine. It makes you drowsy. That is not going to work. And if I didn't take the medicine, I was sneezing. And so not something that, you know, you could pursue. And so then I thought, well, the Lord's called me to be a band director and a choir director. And I went to Appalachian State University, sorry, East Tennessee fans, and finished an undergraduate degree in music education. And it was when I was a junior in college the Lord called me to preach the gospel. So just because you don't know what the Lord's called you to do, he has something for you to do. And you need to pack your tool boxes and learn everything you can from your parents and just about godliness. But you can think about those four things and talk to your parents and pray with them and your pastor and elders. But that's a big, big decision that young people wrestle with and are faced with. You know, what does God want me to prepare for and do? So I just thought I'd throw that out.
Thank you.
Did that answer your question?
I know that definitely addressed some questions of the younger people in the church.
Okay.
So that kind of wraps up our time. So I'll return it back to the speakers. Let's see. There's my Bible. I want to make sure that I actually address what I need to do in closing here. Before we give a closing prayer, I did want to thank some of our people that helped out. I wanted to thank the conference committee, Jim Baird, Art Shannon, Vicki Baird, Lowell Pryor, Ryan Kaiser, Bill McSpadden, Brian Shackelford. I wanted to thank all of you for your diligence and your godly efforts that brought this conference together. I wanted to make a special mention of our musicians, Dana Admire and Madeline Lamb, for helping out providing the music for this weekend. And, of course, thanking our speakers, Carl Howell, Bill Hill, who's not with us, Henry Johnson, and Patrick Hahn. And I wanted to thank all of you for your diligence and your adherence to the Word of God and to the Westminster Standards. It's been a blessing to us all, I'm sure. And I also wanted to make a thanks to Seth Hines for providing all the photographs for the workbook that we had for this weekend. And lastly, thank you to the session at Bridwell Heights who commissioned this conference for us. So as you leave, would you please take a minute to complete your feedback card and drop it in the box as you exit? That way we can hopefully improve on this next year with all of your input. With that said, would you all join me in a moment of prayer? Oh, Father, we pray that our hearts will meditate on your word, delivered to us by these speakers this weekend. And may you use us for those good works which you have prepared beforehand. May we love your body and hate our sins. In our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.